quote together from God's Word, from Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 is an Old Testament reading, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses. On page 745 of the Pew Bibles. Page 745 of the Pew Bibles. And we read together from God's amazing word. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's palace a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for his all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's turn to John chapter 2 as we read the first 11 verses. So brothers and sisters, we're going to work through the miracles that's recorded in the book of John over the next couple of weeks. And today, of course, we will look at the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. And that is the famous one where the Lord turned water into wine. So let's read together the first 11 verses this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars, therefore the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, it's 100 liters. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have had drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few weeks. So far, the reading from God's word. Brothers and sisters, the title of the sermon this morning is Water to Wine. The Gospel of John is different to the other 3 Gospels. Matthew, Mark and Luke are also called the Synoptic Gospels, which means they have the same view of the life of Christ, They are similar in style and similar in terms of the content. John wrote his gospel much, much later, about 30 to 40 years later than the other writers. So a lot of the scholars think that John deliberately wrote a different type of gospel, so that he doesn't repeat the things that was repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John was very, very selective, brothers and sisters. And when we look at the entire Gospel of John, we will find that the first 12 chapters he dedicates to a few miracles. And then the chapters 13 to 18, the crucifixion and everything that led up to the crucifixion and the rise of Christ. John did not find it necessary to even reflect on the birth of Christ or where Christ came from. So if we look at the events recorded in the book of John, it only records for us 20 days of the initial 1,000 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. John also focuses on only 7 parables, or signs, and not, like the others, up to 20 to 25 miracles. So, John is significantly different. 7 miracles that John builds his entire gospel on. John actually calls them signs for us. He doesn't call them miracles. And scholars have named the first 12 chapters of the book of John as the book of signs. The book of signs. The one huge difference, or significant difference, between John's approach to the gospel writing and that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that he paints Jesus as an ordinary, yet glorious God, but an ordinary person. He paints Jesus as one living, working, speaking, eating, crying, being born, dying, healthy, sick, etc., attending funerals, attending weddings. John therefore places a lot of emphasis on the fact that Jesus was fully man, like you and me, and enjoyed the things of life and cried over the things of life, same as what me and you do. The very first social occasion Jesus attended in his public ministry was a wedding. This was soon after he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And the wedding was the opportunity for him to do his first miracle. So let's look at 3 things. Let's describe what happened at the miracle, then look at its purpose, and thirdly, what was the response of the disciples. The wedding was, as we've read, in Cana. We don't exactly know where it is, but most scholars believe that the city was about 15 kilometers north of Nazareth, and probably destroyed by the Roman Empire 69 AD. The marriage probably involved a member of Jesus' family, or at least a very close friend to the family. So while they were having the wedding ceremony, which could last anything up to 7 days, Jesus' mother came to him and said, "They have no more wine." Mary may have had some involvement in the arrangements for the catering of the wedding, as the weddings in those days were family affairs, and families jumped in and all helped. Weddings in those days lasted a week, and the bridegroom was responsible for everything. So you can imagine having to supply food for all your guests for a week, to supply wine for everybody for a week. As in the Near East, a lot of emphasis was placed on the hospitality. The greatest problem that could happen was if you ran out of food or wine during a wedding. Major embarrassment, major disaster for the family. So, in this instance, the groom was in big trouble. So Mary approached Jesus as her oldest son. There is no mention of Joseph in any one of the Gospels. So most scholars suggest that he was already dead by the time Jesus started with his public ministry. So no doubt, Mary came to Jesus and said, "They have no more wine," not to ask Jesus to make more wine, but to help. As Jesus was Mary's oldest son, that was the practice of the day, where the mother would go to the oldest son and say, help. She probably didn't expect him to work a miracle at this point in time. After all, he has worked no miracles up to that point in time. So she looked at him and says, help. His reply to Mary is very unusual. Not that we might have expected this. Listen to what the word says. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Dear woman, why do you involve me? By addressing his mother as woman, Jesus removed himself from her. He was not rude to her, but he did indicate a separation, a distance forming between him and his mother. From now on, their relationship will be different. She could no longer think of him as her son, as from this point onwards, he is going to be portrayed being God's son. Jesus said, why do you involve me? He had lived at home for the last 30 years, but now he had begun his public ministry. He had, after all, not come to make sure we have enough wine at our functions or we are safe from social embarrassment. No, but from a much higher calling. From this point onwards in his public ministry, he needed to follow the calls he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had planned out. He had to do the task his father had given him. Mary had to step back and let him go, and she did that. Here and in other passages in the Gospels, she gave evidence of a gracious and strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then made the comment and said, my time has not yet come. Verse 4. Jesus said this on a number of occasions in the New Testament. John 7, verse 6, John 8, verse 30, and John 8, verse 20. He was referring to, of course, his time of suffering and death. Eventually, we know that that time came. On that Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem, he could say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 12, 23. That was the hour of his suffering and his death and the resurrection. But at this point, at the very beginning of his ministry, he could say, my time has not yet come. In the home where the wedding feast was held, there were 6 large stone jars, each holding about 100 liters of water. The Jews used these for their ceremonial washing. They thought that their regular contact with the Gentiles made them unclean. Mark 7, verse 3 to 4. And so they poured out the water over their hands before they ate or read the law. This was nowhere commanded in the laws of the Lord, but it was a habit that formed over the ages. So the more guests you have, the more water you needed for them to wash their hands before they could come and eat. Hence the 6 jars or 600 liters of water. So Jesus said, fill these jars. Now you can imagine how many people you can supply wine to, 600 liters of wine. Large gathering of people. After the master of the ceremonies tasted the wine, he said, why do you bring out the best wine last? Here was a miracle. Water turned to wine. And not cheap cask wine that you buy at Pack and Save. A really good wine with a real flavor from the best estate in New Zealand. This was the first miracle of the Lord. But it was not the miracle we might have expected. This was not one that we would have called him to do. This one was unusual and was different from all the others. He did not give sight to the blind, hearing to the poor, to the deaf, healing of a leper, or life to the dead. Instead, he turned water into wine at a wedding. Not long before this, Jesus had been in the desert, and Satan tempted him. There Satan said to him, turn stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. But Jesus refused to use his power for his own advantage. But here he turned water into wine for the benefit of this young couple and their guests. This teaches us a few things. It teaches us that the Messiah was not ascetic. He was not someone who always punished his body and denied himself food and water and sleep, as did some of the Christians in the early church and in the Middle Ages. Rather, Jesus loved people and he enjoyed mixing and talking with others. He appreciated food and wine. He enjoyed life and living. He even contrasted himself with John the Baptist, saying that John did not come eating and drinking. But, Jesus said, so much so that his enemies are saying, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 11:18-19. Of course, Jesus wasn't a drunkard and he wasn't a glutton. That would have made him a sinner, but it is a clear indication that he could enjoy life. In this, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, like the one we read about earlier. That passage associated the coming of the Messiah with a rich feast, like a wedding banquet. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, Isaiah 25:6. This was a message about Jesus Christ the Messiah and the joy he would bring. Are we not reminded about this in the Lord's Supper celebration? Eat my body and drink my blood poured out for you, as we find in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. We can learn something from this ourselves. Jim Boyce observed that some Christians go around with grim looks and long faces. If they ever find themselves in the company of someone else who is having a good time, they immediately suspect that the cause of the fun is either illegal, immoral, or fatty. In his lectures to his students, Spurgeon encouraged them to show a joy in the Lord. An individual who has no geniality about him had better be an undertaker, he says, and bury the dead, for he will never succeed in influencing the living. I commend cheerfulness to all who would win souls, not levity and frothiness, but a genial, happy spirit. There are more flies caught with honey than with vinegar. Let's remember this in our lives and in our family lives. Let's be known as people who enjoy life and living and food and good company. Let's rejoice in God's goodness as Jesus did. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let's come back to the story. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on miracles. In that he pointed out that God the Creator is actually performing this miracle all the time. Every day, all over the world, he changes water into wine. This happens as vines draw up the water from the ground, use the sun and warm air to transform that into grape juice, which is then fermented into wine. Psalm 104 tells us that God makes wine that gladdens the heart of man. This miracle is a natural process, fast-tracked in the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to the second point. What's the purpose of the miracle? Jesus did this miracle and others to reveal his glory. John calls the miracles signs. They were not tricks to impress people or magic that Christ performed. Each one was a sign pointing to Christ. He is the focus of every miracle. John wanted his readers to understand more about Jesus. This is why he left out all the details that someone may have written normally when you describe a wedding. We don't know the names of the bride and groom. We don't know how many people there were. We don't know what kind of dress she wore. We don't know anything about it except that Jesus and his disciples attended. All these facts are not important because he wanted us to look towards the miracle and the glory of Christ. The word glory means radiance or splendor. It has the idea of majesty and power behind it. Jesus looked like an ordinary man, just like any of us. He was, people thought, after all, the son of Mary and Joseph. He was a carpenter. He was just one of the guests at the wedding. But there was more to Jesus than what met the eye. He was also the eternal Son of God who had come from heaven, the great I Am. This miracle was the first revelation of his glory, the first hint, the first glimpse of his splendor. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus kept his miracles in the background. He downplayed some of them. In some instances, he only performed the miracles in front of his disciples. And on other occasions, he told people, don't go and tell people about them. He knew that excitement and wonder did not produce faith. Christ did not want people to follow merely as a result of the miracles. He wanted time to teach the people and explain who he was. But this was a glimpse of his glory, a glory that was seen most fully in his death and his resurrection. Gradually, progressively, through his words and deeds and miracles, Jesus revealed more and more and more of who he was. We read that his disciples put their faith in him, verse 11b. This was the reason for all these signs. John explained this at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Recently, a lot of attention has been placed on Sir Edmund Hillary following his death. But brothers and sisters, there are many famous people that have lived on this earth. Many who have contributed much to the lives of other people. But there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can give people life. This too was pictured in this miracle. The water in the 6 stone jars was used for a ceremonial washing by the Jews. Those ceremonies practiced by the Jews pointed ahead to Jesus himself. Water only made people clean on the outside. Jesus can make you clean on the inside. He can purify us from all our sin. He can wash away all our stains. He can pardon our guilt. After Christ's death, there would be no further need for ceremonial washing and purification rituals. He replaced the water of the old covenant with the new wine of the new covenant. Jesus is not only the living water, but also, as Psalm 104 tells us, the wine that gladdens the heart of man. Jesus did these signs to prove who he was and that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. His disciples believed in him. They put their faith in him. John used this phrase 36 times in the gospel. In him. So they did not just believe in Jesus, but they trusted him. They had their faith in him. With their physical eyes, the disciples saw the sign of the water turning into wine. With their eyes of faith, they saw Jesus as the Son of God and as the choice wine. The wine that gladdened their hearts. The words "I believe" are short and simple, but they are of great importance. They are the difference between life and death, not only for this life, but for all eternity. This brings me to asking you a few questions this morning. Have you seen something of the glory of the Lord Jesus? Do you recognize him as the promised Messiah? Are you sharing in the joy that the Lord brings? And have you put your faith in him? Brothers and sisters, are you in need of joy this morning? You will find it in Christ alone. Christ, the choice wine that God the Father prepared for us to enjoy. Drink from it as much as you can, and your joy would know